It's an interesting thing to me, rather tragic though, that during the Christmas season, outside of those special Christmas services, the regular Bible studies are at their lowest attendance in the year. It seems that people are so busy celebrating or trying to get ready to celebrate the birthday of Jesus, they forget to come to the party. Tonight, we will be studying the Word of God, Isaiah chapters 25 and 26. As I was reading them this week, there were so many fabulous verses. Usually I take my sermon out of the reading of the week. In fact, that's just what I do. And this week I would have had real problem just settling on one of the texts because there are so many powerful scriptures. But instead we're going to take the Christmas story. So if you want to hear all these powerful scriptures, you'll have to come out tonight as we gather to worship the Lord, and we're going to be looking at the perfect peace that God has promised to those whose minds are stayed upon the Lord, and these other marvelous scriptures out of Isaiah 25 and 26. So don't get so involved in trying to get ready to celebrate his birthday that you forget the one who it's all about. Here in Luke's gospel, we read at chapter 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And thus, very simply and very beautifully, Luke tells us about that most exciting and most momentous event in the history of man. An event that was so remarkable and had such an impact upon the world that we even date the world and we divide the history of the world from that day, B.C. and A.D. And it all comes to she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. That, however, is not the beginning of the story. That's just the center of the story. The story began way back in the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And we read that on the sixth day, God created man. In his likeness, in his own image, placed him upon this perfect earth in the perfect environment, and basically just said, "Enjoy it. Take care of it. Rule over it." God gave to man that total and complete freedom with one exception. There in the middle of the garden was a tree that God said, "You're not to eat of the fruit of that tree." Tremendous liberty, he said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree that is there in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat of it. For in the day that you do eat of it, you will surely die. Now, God had created man because in a sense you may say that God was lonely. He wanted someone to love and someone to love him. And so he created man as the highest order of the observable creation, created man with that purpose that man might experience a meaningful, loving relationship with his Creator. God wanted to dote upon man as a loving father his tremendous love. In return, he was seeking that man should respond to that love by loving God and coming into this deep, close relationship with God. And thus, when he created man, he created him with an intelligence that was above all of the animals. For God created man with the capacity of abstract thought. Man could think in abstract terms. And thus, being able to think in abstract terms was to able to communicate in language to each other and to God. And also, being able to think in the abstract could understand the existence of God and to know that God did exist and he could come to worship God. Now, God is a spirit. And thus, when God created man in his image, he created man as a spirit being. And it is in that dimension of the spirit that man knows God, understands God, comes into a relationship with God, and experiences love with God. Now, being a spirit being, man's consciousness was dominated by his thoughts of God as he worshiped God and as he served God. His mind was filled with the thoughts of God. Now, as God created the earth, he created different forms of life. The lowest form of life that we can observe easily is the plant life. Now, a plant has a body, but does not possess a consciousness. Now, I know there are some people that say that plants do possess consciousness. You should talk to your plants and tell them how beautiful they are and how much you love them. And that inspires them, and they'll actually grow a lot more. I have a little trouble with that. I'm afraid if I were out there talking to my plants that my neighbors would think there was something a little weird with that preacher that lives next door, and all kinds of rumors would get started about people who talk to plants. You know, he's one of those kind. Plants are rooted and thus limited, as far as locality is concerned. By their roots, they draw the nutrients out of the soil that they need to feed the plant. The leaves, by the process of photosynthesis, turn the light of the sun into energy that also feeds the plants, and the leaves also take in the carbon dioxide and help to feed the plant. Above the plant life, God created another form of life, the animal life, which possesses body, but unlike the plant, is not rooted. But the animal life also has one dimension above because it does have the conscious level. And animals have body and consciousness. But the animal's consciousness is usually centered upon the body needs. I think about all my dogs really think about is food. They're always trying to hit me up for food. They'll do tricks, they'll sit down, they'll roll over, anything for food. In the morning when I go downstairs, they're outside there at the window looking in and saying, hello, and you know, then they'll run to the back door. And then they'll come back and they'll bark a little bit and they'll run to the back door. And they're wanting me to throw them a dog biscuit. Food is about all they think about. Their body needs. When God created man, he created him above the animals, creating him a spirit being. His mind and thought was on the things of God. But God had warned him not to eat of that tree that was in the middle of the garden, declaring that in the day that you do, you will surely die. And it is interesting to note that the day that Adam ate of that tree, his consciousness of God died, and immediately his consciousness was filled with his body needs. For the first thing he thought of is, I need to put some clothes on my body. And man began to live as an animal, ruled by his body needs, his consciousness being filled with the body needs. As Jesus described mankind apart from him, he said, their thought is always, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The body needs dominate the man's consciousness. The spirit is dead. And thus that loss of the consciousness of God, or the God-dominated consciousness, and now the body-dominated consciousness. Now, having created man in this spirit dimension, and desiring to have a meaningful, loving relationship with man, God also created man with the capacity of choice. As God is a self-determinate being, he gave man that capacity of self-determination because he wanted love to be meaningful. You see, he could have created robots, but then the love would have been programmed and mechanical, all automated. God didn't want that. God wanted a meaningful relationship of love with you. I couldn't remember whether it was the Ink Spots or the Mills Brothers who sang the song, and some people assured me it was the Mills Brothers, others assured me it was Ink Spots, but I'm sort of leaning towards the Mills Brothers at this point. I remember the lyrics of the song that they sang. It went like this. I'm going to buy a paper doll that I can call my own. A doll that other fellows cannot steal. Then those flirty, flirty guys with their flirty, flirty eyes will have to flirt with dollies that are real. For when I come home at night, she will be waiting. She'll be the truest doll in all this world. I'd rather have a paper doll to call my own than to have a fickle-minded, real-life girl. Uh-uh. No paper dolls for me. You know how it is in the cartoons. They have these little things above the person and the words that they are speaking. You know, and I can't see coming home and here's a paper doll and a little thing above her head saying, I love you, you know. Isn't that wonderful? No, I'd rather have a fickle-minded, real-life girl When I come home at night, maybe she'll say, I love you. Maybe she'll say, you forgot to put out the trash. But at least when she says, I love you, it will be meaningful. Because she has the choice. She isn't forced to. It's love by choice. And so God created us with the capacity of choice, but that would not be valid if he didn't give us something to choose. And so we read about God putting in the middle of the garden a tree and say, don't eat of that. He didn't then chain man to a giant tree in the garden. He didn't build a wall around that tree so that man could not approach it. He left it open, he left it approachable, and he left man free to approach it if he desired. Desiring that man, because of his love for God, would not eat of that tree and thus demonstrate that love by obedience. But why is it that the forbidden always seems to be more desirable? Put a cow out in the field, a big field of beautiful clover. Where will you find the cow? Over at the fence, his head poked out between the barbed wire, trying to eat the grass on the other side of the fence. There's something about nature that desires that which is forbidden. And it always looks more attractive if I can't have it. I am certain that the fruit of this tree probably looked absolutely luscious. Perhaps more luscious than all of the other trees in the garden. Here were these big peaches hanging there. Apricots, apples. And God said, hey, freely eat of all of them. Just don't mess around with that tree over there in the middle. Cashews, pistachios, walnuts, pecans. Enjoy. Don't touch that tree over there. And yet, what is the one that Adam was attracted to? Which one held the lure? And the flesh would look and say, ooh, boy, doesn't that look good. Wonder what it tastes like. Until, in disobedience to God, man exercised his choice and ate of that tree. And he left that loving relationship with God. As by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. God came to Adam and he said, Adam, what have you done? And here is the beginning of that proverbial passing the buck. Adam said, the woman that you gave me as my wife tempted me, and I did eat. God said to Eve, what have you done? She passed the buck. She said, the serpent, he beguiled me and I did eat. And then God announced to them the tragic consequences of their disobedience. He had warned them, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. There will be that spiritual death which will be followed by physical death in time. The processes of death began. There was that immediate spiritual death, that alienation from God, that loss of the consciousness of God, a mind that is now filled with the body needs. Thinking about my body and what my body needs. And God, in announcing further the consequences of the action, said, Adam, No longer are you just going to be able to sit back and enjoy the fruit of the ground that will bring forth abundantly. But from now on, by labor will you earn your bread. By the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to plow the ground. You're going to have to plant the seed. You're going to have to weed out the thorns and the thistles that will grow. By the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread. To the woman, he said, because of this, childbirth will be a painful experience for you. And your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. And to the serpent, the Lord said, from now on, you'll crawl in the dust of the earth. But the woman's seed will bruise your head. An interesting statement, because we know that a woman doesn't have a seed. The woman has the egg, the ovum, that is fertilized by the male seed or sperm. She doesn't possess a seed. And thus in the declaration, the woman's seed, there is a subtle intimation that one day a child will be born apart from a male introducing the seed to the woman. Or, if you please, a virgin birth. Now, midway through the Old Testament, through the prophet Isaiah, God said, I will give to you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 that there was a young girl living in Nazareth, a city of Galilee, by the name of Mary. And the angel Gabriel was sent by the Lord to her, and he greeted her and told her that she was highly favored by God. She was blessed above all women, because God had chosen her as the human instrument whereby he would bring the Messiah into the world. And that she was to conceive, and she would bear a son, and she should call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And that her son would be called the Son of the Highest, and that Jehovah God would give to him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Mary questioned the angel as to by what method this was to transpire, inasmuch as she was a virgin, had never been intimately involved with a man. And the angel responded that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Highest would overshadow her, so that that Holy One that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. And thus we read in chapter 2, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. And there is the first of the Christmas miracles, a virgin bearing a son according to the promise of God. The miracles didn't end with the birth of the child. It was just the beginning of many miracles. There was the miracle of the angels announcing to the shepherds the birth of this child in Bethlehem. For there were certain shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were very frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign. You'll find the baby. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's lying in a manger." And then there was that Bethlehem star, the miracle of the Bethlehem star that guided the wise men from the east who came searching for him who was born king and inquiring as to his whereabouts. And the star led them to Bethlehem where they found the young child. Oh, so many miracles, Christmas miracles. Through the life of Jesus, we find one miracle after another. We find that through him, the blind were able to see. Through his touch, the lame were able to walk. Through his power, the deaf were able to hear and the mute were able to speak. By his touch, the lepers were cleansed of their leprosy. And even the dead were brought back to life. And every physical miracle that Jesus performs has its spiritual sequel. To those who have become blind to the things of God, they no longer see God. They do not see the beauty and the glory of God in a sunset. They do not see the wisdom of God in a flower. They've lost sight of God. Christmas means the opening of the eyes of those that were blind. Those people who have become deaf. They no longer hear the voice of God as he speaks to them through nature and through that inner voice within their heart. He opens their ears, and once again, they begin to hear the sweet voice of God as he speaks of his grace, of his power, of his love, and of his kingdom. To those whose lives were being eaten away and destroyed by the leprosy of sin, as leprosy, deadly, incurable, they have received that cleansing and that washing by his blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, he is made alive. And you, Paul said, has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins? Life from the dead. You who were so lame are now able to walk. So blind, you now see. And you wonder, how is it that you couldn't see these things before? How is it that you didn't hear these things before? As suddenly God begins again to speak to your heart and you begin to see the love of God and the plan of God and the work of God as he just surrounds you with his love and as he brings you into that loving relationship that he was wanting to have with you the whole while. To me, the exciting thing about the miracles of Christmas is that they haven't stopped. Today, we still experience the miracles of Christmas. the miracles of God's love in our hearts and in our lives through Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is the record. God has given to us eternal life. The life is in His Son, and he who has the Son has life. And so many of you have experienced the miracle of new life. New life of the Spirit. Your spirit, which was dead because of your sin, is now made alive. And your spirit being alive, you now have fellowship with God, meaningful fellowship, meaningful love with God, and the purpose of your existence has been restored. You now know why you are here. You now know the purpose of life. I was created to bring glory unto the Creator by my love and obedience to Him. Because of Christmas, His gift of love to me, I can now give to Him my gift of love as I respond in obedience and faith to Jesus Christ. Your eyes can be opened that you may see the glories of the eternal Creator. Your ears may be open that you may hear His voice. You can be cleansed of your sin today. But it all comes back to this capacity of choice. God won't force you to love Him. God won't force you to serve Him. It's your choice. Because He wants it to be meaningful, He still leaves it as your choice. You can choose to go your own way. You can choose to live after your flesh. You can choose to eat of that forbidden fruit that seems to be so luscious and so desirable. And He'll let you. Because it's so important that your love for Him be a meaningful love, that He lets you do as you please. So that when you do please and choose to serve Him, to love Him, then it becomes very meaningful to Him. Because He knows that there is an attractive alternate out there. There's a lot of pressure to take the alternate. The desires of the flesh are very, very strong indeed. And God knows that. And thus your choice to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him means so much more. And you come into that loving, beautiful relationship with Him. In a sense, you are in the same position as Adam. We know that there were a lot of trees in the garden. We know of two specific trees. There was in the garden what was called by God the tree of life, where if a man would eat of that tree, he could live forever. Those biological abnormalities of mutants' cells would not have had a chance. Your body would have just continued to reproduce itself perpetually, and you would have been perpetually young. And when Adam chose to eat of that forbidden fruit, that knowledge of good and evil, over the tree of life, God then put the cherubim to guard the gate of the garden to keep Adam from his folly of returning and eating of that tree of life. But the interesting thing, that tree was there and he had the choice. It was really, Adam, you can choose life or you can choose death. Your choice. And we wonder with that choice, how could he be so foolish as to eat of the forbidden fruit when this other tree was there? But we don't wonder too long, because all we have to do is look around And we can see so many other people making that same foolish choice today. Choosing the life of the flesh, the life of the knowledge of good and evil, and forsaking the tree of life that God is offering as a miracle of Christmas. The gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, his Son. The reason why the Christmas story is so attractive to us, I believe, is that it does deal with the basic issue of life, of love, of giving. God's life that he offers to you because of his love. And it is your choice whether you receive it or not. Shall we pray? Father, as we've come to another Christmas season, and as we once again are preparing to celebrate, the families are gathering together, the meals are being planned, the gifts are being purchased and wrapped, and once again, we'll sing Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And we will be reminded of that young virgin who brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. And we will remember the gift of your love to man. Once again, Lord, we must decide. Will we receive the gift? Or will we go our own way and follow our own flesh? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that whatever the barrier or hindrance might be that is keeping that person this morning from coming and receiving your gift of love, Father, remove the obstacles that hold them back from your life and from your love. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, any time is the right time to accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. So that now is perpetual. And yet, if there were a couple times of the year that I would think would be really perhaps more incentive or whatever, if such could be, this incentive is there. But I think before Christmas and before your vacation. Before your vacation, because once he opens your eyes, you're going to see things you never saw before. I mean, you didn't know how blue the skies could be, how green and beautiful the trees might be, how glorious his creation. And suddenly, when you know the Creator, you begin to see everything so much more clearly. I mean, it just comes into focus, and you just you appreciate so much more. But then I would think that the other time would be Christmas. You really don't know what Christmas is all about if you don't know Christ. I mean, you're going through what the world does of just crass commercialism. You really don't know the meaning. You don't know the 10,000 joys. You don't know the life that he has brought. You don't know the glory of Christmas, what it can really be, if you don't know Christ. And so I think that right now would be an extremely appropriate time to open the door of your heart and life to Jesus Christ and invite Him to come in. I'll guarantee you'll have a Christmas like you've never had before when Christ is there within your heart. And I pray that it will be a beautiful Christ-centered Christmas for each of you. That you might know the peace of Christ that passes human understanding. As the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May you know that peace. And may you know the joys of living in fellowship with Jesus. The joys of receiving God's wonderful gift and of giving to God in response your love, your heart, your obedience. If you haven't received Christ and would like to, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you this morning. It will guarantee a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.